Okay. We're a small group tonight. You know, more than 80% of amongst young people, more than 80% of crimes are committed by those teenagers who grew up without a father. You know, the father figure in our lives is so important, and it's so important for us to understand who our Heavenly Father is. Because the Bible says, let's look at something, see what the Bible says. Let's look at John chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. John chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. Let's see what Philip asked. This verse always just struck me as so odd. It says, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice for us. It's enough if you show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? See, when I was a baby Christian, you know, I mean, I could identify with Jesus. You know, and in my mind's eye, I can picture people that are like a type of Christ in my mind's eye, people that remind me of Jesus. I can also think of a couple of people that have reminded me of the Holy Spirit, like Brother Don, for instance. He always reminded me of the Holy Spirit because there was just such a great anointing on his life, and he had such love. He just reminded me of the Holy Spirit. But I did not grow up with a good father figure. Now, I love my dad, but at the time that he had all of his, his first four children, he was not ready to be a dad. And so I did not have a good image of a father figure. So, see, and a lot of people, I find that that's the case for a lot of folks out there. They don't have a good father figure. Either the father wasn't in the home, or he abandoned the family, or the father was in the home, but there were issues of alcohol or drugs or some other form of abuse. So, It's harder for you to understand who your Heavenly Father is if you didn't have a good earthly example. But one of the things that I love that God has done in me is teach me Hebrew. You know, the Holy Spirit knows Hebrew. And so he's given me a mind to keep pursuing it and come to an understanding of it. And if we look at, and I put this up here on a chart because I want you all to see something. This is so important to see this picture of something about our Heavenly Father. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. And I put this verse up here in the Hebrew because I want you to see something very clearly. Because I looked at all the English translations I could find, several of them. And almost 90% of them will translate this verse just as you see it in Isaiah chapter 56. It says, in your version, it'll say, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. But you look at that first portion of that verse. It says, in your translation, it says, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. So you get the idea from reading that first line there. Oh, well, if I go into God's house, then I'm going to find joy in God's house of prayer. But that is not what it literally says in Hebrew. And that's not the best translation. The only English translation that I found that was actually accurate was from Wycliffe's Bible. Wycliffe. They got it right. But I want you to see this in Hebrew because I want you to understand that what it actually says, it says in the house of his prayer. So in other words, if you read this correctly, what it says in Hebrews is, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of my prayer. Well, that puts a different spin on it, doesn't it? If God says, instead of, I'll make you joyful in my house of prayer, that's different than saying that I will make you joyful in the house of my prayer. So that means that God is praying. What? How can God be praying? Because what it's saying in Hebrew is that God is praying. See, you find the joy, what that verse tells you is that you find the joy, your place of joy, isn't by coming into the house, it's by coming into the communion with God. And the communion is, see, it's not just a one-way thing. It's not you coming in there with your prayer request, your list of requests. It's you coming in there and you and God are having a conversation. It's two ways. He is praying too. He is communing with you. That's what prayer is. It's communing with God. It's communicating with Him. And see, it's connecting the two of you. That's how your bond grows, to have a genuine prayer. Not, here's my list, you know. I've been good, God, here's my list, you know, almost like He's Santa Claus or something. No, you've got to have a conversation with Him, and He's in turn having a conversation with you. That's where the joy is. But I want to prove my point in the Hebrew, because so many English translations, and it just amazes me, why do they translate it that way? And I think because it doesn't make sense. See, when sometimes you have some languages do not translate exactly, so they... See, they look in the second portion of that verse, it says, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. Well, that's actually accurate. So I'm assuming that the translators must have thought, well, maybe it's some kind of scribal error, and they just meant to say my house instead of my prayer. But look at it in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, here's what it looks like. Hebrew reads from right to left, okay? And you're reading along, and this is the word house of right here. This is the Hebrew word for house of in that first sentence. In the second sentence, when it says house of, you see how you have a bait, and a tav here? That's the word for house. Well, look here, you got your next word for house is your bait down here. This one is a preposition here. The actual word for house is your bait and your yod there. See the Beit Yod Tov? That's the Hebrew word for house. And what Hebrew does when they want to say my, if it's my house, there's this they put a suffix, an ending, on the end of the word. In this case, when you want to say my in Hebrew, you put a little vowel symbol down here under the last consonant, and that's a hyrek, and then you put the letter yod. So hyrek yod, that means my in Hebrew. So you see here in the Hebrew, it actually says my prayer. This is the Hebrew word for my. This portion says my. And then here's my prayer. So this says house of my prayer. Here it says my house down here. You see, this is my house. You see how it has the hyrek and the yod? That means that's the part that means my. So you have it right here. It really is my house. You see? But here it is not my house. Here it is in house of. This word here is in house of. But here you have the word house again. And this time you can see it's my house. So if that had really meant in the house, in my house of prayer, the my would have been on this Hebrew word, not the word for prayer. But I guess they just thought maybe the scribes made some kind of error or something. I don't know why they translate it that way, because that's not what it says. So the Hebrew mindset, prayer for the Hebrew mindset was a communion with God, a two-way conversation. You see, that's what is meant to be conveyed in that verse. Well, I think that's really important, because that's where the joy is. And make them joyful in the house of my prayer. That's what it says. So I know that I'm going to be joyful when I go to commune with my Father, with our Father. That's where the joy is. Real communication, where you're having a two-way conversation. Not just one-sided, would you put in your request in. You know, change these circumstances, oh God. You know, let us prosper. Let us be in health. Da, 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 and make all these people quit getting on my nerves. Instead of, you know, God, I really got this going on in me, and I ain't sure about this. God, what can I do to make your heart happy? And then actually wait on Him to hear from Him. You know, invariably He'll want you to go help one of your brothers or sisters, you know. Or it's funny, you know, but you get the joy in pleasing Him. The joy in having that relationship with Him. So I see that in order for me to have my joy, for me to keep my joy, I have got to be connected to my Heavenly Father. Now, I don't want to stop there, though, because I had brought along with me my names of God. You know, who is our Father? Who is He? Well, see, in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, it gives you all these different names for God, right? You start to see, they start to come to an understanding of who God is by what His name means. And you see things like Adonai, El, Elohim, El Shaddai, El Roy. That's the God who sees me. God sees your every thought. He knows who you are. He sees you. El Roy, that's one of my favorite. El Shaddai, Emmanuel, Jehovah. And the ones that we have up here, Jehovah Jireh, he's our provider. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, my banner. You know, we're talking about banners. He's my banner. His banner over me is love. He is love. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, my healer. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Man, the enemy comes against me. Well, I got the Lord of hosts, you see. Or Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shammah, or Yah, or Yahweh, and all those names. My point in bringing it out, it's those names were given to those people to show them, to give them an understanding of who their Heavenly Father is. And the reason that's so important to understand this vast picture is a lot of it there. You know, he's providing for you. He heals you. He's your protector, your sanctifier, your redeemer, all these things that he is. And it shows you picture after picture in the Old Testament of who your Heavenly Father is. Well, what's really cool about that is let's look at something. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And understand why that name is so important. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, that is sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." See, why would the Greek say Abba, Father, include that term, that Aramaic term Abba in there? Abba is a word that means, it's not just Father like, oh, Father, you know, some distant dude up there in the sky. Abba is Daddy. It's Daddy, Father. Daddy, you know, that kind of name. Now, that's hard for me because I wasn't one of these little girls that ran to Daddy. Oh, Daddy, Daddy, you know, and put all my trust in him. You know, I didn't have that kind of experience. So this was hard for me to get. So Abba, Father. Don't get me wrong about my own dad. I love my dad. And all his dysfunctional self, it was great. You know, when I got saved and we had many conversations that were good. So I don't mean to be so negative, but he wasn't ready to be a dad when I was a kid. Now that's just how it is, and he'd tell you the same thing. But Abba, Father, Daddy, Father, right? Okay, look at John chapter 17, verse 6. Jesus said, this is so curious. Jesus said, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." See what he's done there? But this, what's so curious about this is that when you look at John chapter 17, same chapter, but verses 11 through 12, in 11 it says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." We are kept through his name. That word for keep there is the Greek word tereo, and it means to protect, to attend to carefully, to guard. So we are guarded and kept and tended to carefully by our Father's name and all that it means. So when you say Abba, or when you say Jesus, when you say that name, everything that all this is encased in that name Abba. All this is also encased in that name, Jesus. Abba can be a prayer, see? Abba, Papa, Daddy, Daddy. It's like if you were a child and you had a dad that was a judge, say, and I'm a lawyer, so when we go into courtroom, the judge is dead, you got to be sober. You know, you have to behave yourself, and you know what I mean? It can be rather intimidating sometimes if you're in bankruptcy court, for example. You know, because those guys, I don't know, they're just so, they have such stringent rules, you know, you can't step around the podium, you know, all kinds of little rules that I find difficult to keep up with when I'm trying to concentrate on what the law is and present it. So when you, but our Father, yes, our Father is a judge. Yes, he's the judge of the whole earth, you know, but he's also our Daddy, see? So it's very hard for those beings in heaven to understand, wow, you know, they see this whole different picture of God, but he's Daddy to us. And that's what all this is about. He's showing you that he's your dad. All right. So what's neat about this, though, is look at verse 12 there in chapter 17 of John. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So see, what I see is that Jesus, when he was here in the world, he kept his disciples because of the name of God, because of the meaning of all this. That's how we're kept. And that's still the truth today. Well, look at this. Let's go to the story of the prodigal son. I know everybody's going to be thinking, oh, the prodigal son again? Are you kidding me? But let's take another look at that prodigal son story. Look at Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11. We're going to see who our father is, because the hero in this prodigal son story is the father. And I know you guys know that. We look at Luke chapter 15, verse 11. It says, a certain man, that's the hero of our story, that's our father. He has two sons. And look at verse 12 there. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. Now, back in that time period, you're supposed to die before you get the inheritance. So this son is being very disrespectful here. He's being very uncaring, very unloving towards his dad. Look at verse 13 there. So, the father divided the wealth between them. Now, look at verse 13. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. Isn't it interesting that when you want to start sinning, how it puts great distance? The first thing you do is put distance between yourself and your father. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now look at verse 14. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be impoverished. In the Old Testament, there's 13 times a famine came upon the land. And every time a famine came upon the land, it's because there had been a falling away from God first. So, not surprisingly, here in this story that Jesus is telling, in order to illustrate, it's just in the story, Jesus is also illustrating to us who the Heavenly Father is, how the Heavenly Father behaves. But see, look at this. So the famine occurs, and then in Luke 15:15, so the son went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swines were eating, but no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, you see, isn't that interesting? When I was a baby Christian, I'd gotten baptized in the Holy Spirit, had a very powerful experience. But then I was going to be that foolish Galatian, you see, where I was going to, because I had this idea you had to be perfect, 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 and I was going to earn, finish, thereafter work my way to God. And you just can't do that. And it took the sin in my life, this prodigal son, I was the prodigal. It took that kind of behavior in my life for me to understand some things. And so I really, really love this story here. But when I came to my senses, when I came to an understanding, I saw, I'm being a foolish Galatian. I cannot earn my way to my father. And he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? Now, see, look at his repentance here. He's not worried about what his father's heart missing him or anything. He's not worried. Listen, he's thinking about his belly, not his daddy, you know? He's not repenting here, folks. But it shows me the heart of the Father. That's why the Father is so cool. So he's not repentant. He's merely hungry at this point. And then Luke chapter 15, verse 18, he says, I will get up and go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Now, to be a hired servant means you earn your keep. But the Father's favor, his blessings, his joy, his peace, is everything that we need. It's not something we can earn. You cannot earn it. It's freely given to us. It's ours. You know, it's not dependent on us. It's been given to you. If it's a gift, if it's freely given, you cannot possibly earn it. So you already have it because you belong to Him. You've got everything because you belong to Him. You've already got title to it, but you're not entitled to it. So see, I see that God doesn't supply our need according to our status, according to our rank, or according to our checking account. He supplies our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's good news. That's really good news. That reminds me of this story. Alexander the Great, I know he was a heathen, but it's a good story anyway. But Alexander the Great encountered this beggar one time. And so he gives this beggar several gold coins. And Alexander's servant said to him later on, why'd you give that beggar all those gold coins? You know, you could have just given him a few bronze coins. That would have sufficed for his needs. And Alexander responded to a servant. He says, well, the copper coins suit the beggar's needs, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving. And, you know, and I think it's a good story to illustrate how our daddy does, you know, our heavenly daddy. Look, he's rich. We are, and because he's rich, so are we. We belong to him. We are his children. So he doesn't impoverish his children. He loves us. We are loved, and you cannot earn it. My little grandson cannot earn my love. Both of them, they got it. You cannot possibly earn it. I'm crazy about them. I see that my father feels that way about me. So look at Luke chapter 15, verse 20 there. So he got up and he came to his father. I love this part. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. Now, the only way, he's a long way off, nobody else sees him. In order for that father to have spotted him that quickly and that soon, he had to have been looking for him. Day after day, that dad was looking for his son. He was on the lookout. And look what he does here. Look what he says. It says, he felt compassion for him and ran. Look at that word, and ran. Look at it. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran. I want to stop right there on that word ran. You look that word ran up in the Greek. There's many words for the word run in the Greek language. So, but this particular word for run, it ain't just like a little jogging. This word is, he raced to him. He used all the muscles that he had in order to propel himself forward. It was a race. So you think, well, why did the father run? Because your feet will follow your heart. You see? His heart, everything in him is propelling himself forward to his son. So I see this story different when I see it in the Greek. Oh my gosh, that's what he's doing. That's how our father feels about us when we finally get it and we turn our hearts back to him. You see? He's right there. He's racing to. He's watching, waiting for us to get it and turn our attention to him. So I can see that the father had been longing for his son. And then he embraced him. Oh man, this just that word embraced alone. We could spend the entire evening talking about that word. This reminds me of this story. I don't watch golf all the time, but in the 1996 Masters tournament. Remember that one? Greg Norman was six strokes ahead. He was about to win this thing, right? He was six strokes ahead of Nick Faldo, but Nick Faldo won. Nick Faldo comes back and wins this tournament and gets the green jacket. But what was interesting about this story is Nick, you know, he comes out and Greg's holding his hand out and they start to shake hands, but Nick Faldo wraps his arms around Greg Norman. Greg Norman starts to cry. A grown man out there in front of the whole world crying. And later on when he was asked, why did you cry? He said, well, it wasn't because I lost. I mean, I've lost many times in the past and no doubt I'll lose some in the future. But he relates this story from his childhood. He says, when I was a boy, and he had a good dad, but his dad never held him. His dad would go off on trips, and when I think he was in the military or something, and when he'd come back in, you know, and Greg said he longed for his father to embrace him, but his father would only hold out his hand and shake hands with him. He says, that was the first time I'd ever been hugged by a man. It brought him to tears, you know. I thought it was really cool that he would share that, you know, brought him to tears. So I see. See, it's like Trey was pointing out this morning, there's a place in us. We were created to love him and to be loved by him. And there's no feeling it. You cannot feel that place. You cannot be satisfied. I don't care how good looking your wife is or how talented or how rich or how good looking your husband is or how talented or how rich. You're not going to be fully satisfied with anything but your heavenly father. There is no way. We are held together in him. You must turn your attention back to him. See, and let him embrace you. Wait a minute, that brings up another question about this embrace word then. So how do we get embraced now? I mean, don't you think our Father wants to embrace us? Oh, I'm so glad you asked that question, because see, here it is in the Greek. Let me just show it to you. I didn't know this. I just learned this myself recently. This was so cool. I had to put it down here. You don't have to learn all this Greek. We look at that same verse we were looking at, Luke chapter 15, verse 20. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. That was the verse said that said he got up and he came to his father, right? And look what it says there. It says he got up and he came to his father. The Greek word for embrace there is epipipto. Epipipto. Yeah, that's correct. Epipipto. And it means to fall upon or to seize or take possession of him, that word does, right? That's what that word means. Here it is in Luke chapter 15, verse 20. See it in the Greek? But if you turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 44, look at this word. There it is again. It's exactly the same word. And I put it up here so you could see it. It's exactly the same word. This word fell here. Well, let's look and see what Acts chapter 10, verse 44 says. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 says that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell, epipipto, upon all of those who were listening to the message. You see that? So the way our Heavenly Father embraces us today is he puts his Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit falls upon us. See that? That's an embrace from the Lord, from your Heavenly Daddy. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're being embraced by God our Father. Same Greek word. I love that. That brings chill bumps all over me. Because I tell you what, I've often thought this. I got saved and it was a year later that I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. My life hasn't been the same since. I don't want to exist outside of my Father's embrace. So I see the baptism of the Holy Spirit like that. It's your Heavenly Father's embrace. That's what it is. And your daddy's embrace is powerful. It's a powerful embrace. That, you know, it's like, and when I see later on in this story of the prodigal son, let's look at the rest of it here. Let's look at Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 21. Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 21 there, and see what it says. And so the father embraces him and he kisses him, right? In verse 20, at the end of verse 20, the father kissed him. That word for kiss in the Greek, that ain't just a mwah, you know? No, he's mwah. It's like that. He's kissing him over and over and over again, repeatedly, tenderly, fervently, with great zeal. That's what that word means. The father is, and listen, this son just coming home because he's hungry, because he needs the father. He's not coming home because he's got a particularly good heart. He's coming home because he needs the father. See, our father knows that we need him. He knows we're not, you know, like, wow, you know, we got these great hearts, Lord. Oh, we're walking in the holiness now. You know, we are there. We have arrived. He knows. He knows why we're coming to him. Just like this father knew. It didn't matter. He's embraced his son. He's kissed him. He's so delighted to see him. He's just loving all over him. Because love is what really changes us. Love. We got to, and our father loves us. And when you're confident in that love that our father has for us, everything's going to be all right. So you're not where you want to be yet. So you're disappointed in yourself. God will get us there. Okay, let's look at verse 21 there, though. Now, in Luke chapter 15, verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Now, I like this best robe part because it reminds me of this story. Melzer, this one's for you. Who is the guy? The guy that wrote the Serenity Prayer. What was his name? Reinhold Niebuhr, is that it? He wrote the Serenity Prayer. Well, when Reinhold Niebuhr was a little boy, he was over at his grandmother's house, and it was really storming. He was just a little guy, and it was storming really badly outside, and it was time for him to go home. And he was kind of dreading it, like, oh, you know, it's pouring down rain, it's dark, you can hardly see. And his dad comes to pick him up. And his dad wraps him inside his big cloak. He just puts this little button, wraps him up. And Reinhold says that, well, it was really dark in there, you know, but I didn't get wet or anything because I was wrapped in my dad's cloak and he was carrying me home. But on the walk home, it was dark and I couldn't see anything. But of course, arrived home, then he opened his cloak and, you know, it was inside the home and everything's wonderful, right? I think that illustrates what our Father, when he puts that robe of righteousness around us. We might not understand everything. We might not see everything clearly, but we are clothed in the robe of righteousness. that our Heavenly Father puts on us. So when I see then that he's put this robe on, go get the robe, get the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Then put that ring on his hand, that means he's given him the authority. He's been given authority again, it's been restored. Sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Look at verse 25 there. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. Have y'all ever heard dancing? That tells me they are stomping up a storm, buddy. You could even hear the dancing. So they are partying. Okay? So then look at here. It says, and he summoned one of his servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Of course, the older brother becomes angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've not given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. Hey, this guy is disrespectful too. What about? He didn't say, you notice he says, so that I might celebrate with my friends, not so that I might celebrate with my father. You see? But the father, he just continues to love him too. You see what a picture that presents of our heavenly daddy? So we are loved with our flawed selves. He loves us. He sees Jesus when he sees us. He sees that robe of righteousness that encloses each one of us. You know, I love that story of the prodigal son because, you know, I was trying to explain to my friend Paul, we were talking the other day, and my friend Paul asked me what I was going to be teaching on tonight. And he didn't grow up with a father either. In fact, he was an orphan and was abandoned as a baby and left over at some relative's house, I think, with a bottle of curdled milk. So he was, you know, but he didn't allow that to reject him, but he has great difficulty too understanding this father relationship. So he asked me, he says, how are you going to explain that so that maybe somebody like I could understand? And I'm thinking, you know, he's a lot older than I am, and I've been a prophet for many years and been a successful prophet. You know, he's ministered to thousands of people over the course of 40 years. So I thought, how am I going to explain to this guy the daddy thing, you know, because he didn't have a daddy either. So how am I going to explain it to him? And I had just heard Joseph Prince relate this story that he had heard, and it was about... There was this church, and probably in one of the areas over in Singapore or somewhere. But this elder of the church, an elderly man, was asked to come and relate a story that would show the congregation the father's love. So the elderly man gets up and he says, well, there was a father who took his son and his son's friend sailing. And while they were sailing in the Pacific, a terrible storm came up. And the sailboat capsized, and the father was able to get it upright again, but he could only manage to salvage one life jacket. So he turned to rescue his son and his son's friend. And when he turned, immediately he saw his terrible choice he had to make. It was a terrible choice. He only had one life jacket. Both of them were drowning. But he knew that his son was saved and that his son's friend was unsaved. So the father chose to look at the decision that father made was to look at his son and say, son, I love you. And then he threw the life jacket to the son's friend. And immediately the son perished in the waves. And in this congregation later on, these teenagers came up to the elderly man and they said, we don't believe your story. We think you just made that up. And the elderly man said, well, I was that father. And that pastor up there is my son's friend. See, I think that story really depicts what our Father has done. See, he's given us Jesus, but it cost him something to save us, to rescue us. Did cost him something. But that's great love. See, we are loved. And the joy of having that relationship with him. I go to him because there's lots wrong with me. There's just a lot of things wrong, and I go to him and I tell him, Dad, you know, my father, I don't call him daddy like other people do because I call my dad daddy. And so I call him father because I don't call anybody else on this planet father. So for me, that term father is not putting distance between us, but it's a term of respect, like you're my only father. Father. That's what Jesus said. He said to Mary, after he was resurrected, I go to my Father and your Father. See, Jesus has made a way, and he's the only way for us to be reconciled to our Father. Our Father loved us so much. He knew from the foundation of the world when he got this thing started, he knew this that day would be here when we would be disconnected from him. But he loved us from the beginning, and he still does. And that's where the joy is in that relationship, in that communing with him, that conversation with him that's mutual, that's two ways, where you are learning about him and he's having a conversation with you, you know, where he knows the things that you like and want to do. He knows your sense of humor. He knows how to make you laugh. Might not make anybody else laugh, you know, but he knows each one of us. Each one is unique. And so we are loved. I don't know what time it is, but that's what I wanted to share tonight, because I wanted us to have that joy. I felt like the joy was starting to slip from my life, and I was asking God. I mean, I do things. I like to study, and I know God's there. I know he loves me, but I was starting to wonder, you know, God? Oh, wait a minute. I've been doing that, not having the two-way conversation, been having that one-way conversation. So why don't we get Trey to close us in prayer? Oh, before he does, though, I just want everybody to know that this man up here is my husband, Melzer. Today is his birthday. I'm going to tell you what, my kids had a really good daddy. I married wisely when I picked him, and my grandchildren have a really good papa, because that man's eat up with Jesus, isn't he, Alan? Alan knows him.
Praise God. Father, we just thank you tonight for the wonderful message that we've received from you, that, Lord, you are our daddy, that you are our father, and whichever way we desire to relate to you, Lord, the bottom line is the way you relate to us is that you desire to run to us, to embrace us, and to all over us. We thank you, God, that you love us so wonderfully, so passionately. And Father, our prayer tonight is that, Lord, we would be rooted and grounded in that love, that we'd come to comprehend all the dimensions of that love, and that we'd come to know that love, experience it in our lives, the love which passes all knowledge. So, Lord, I'm asking you to give revelation to each person in here so that our joy may remain full in you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.